Harvest podcasts featuring Pastor Greg Laurie are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive Pastor Greg's free online daily devotions or to become a Harvest partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's pray. Lord, we're so glad it is finished. Your suffering, your accomplishment at the cross, your payment for our debt, and a new beginning is now taking place for each of us. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Help us to hear this story with new ears. Help us to see it with new eyes. Help us, Lord, to see what the resurrection of Jesus means to us today. We commit this time of Bible study to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, good morning again. I was just told that every seat on our campus is filled. We have about 5,500 people here right now. So, as you know, we've added some new facilities and we're using every available seat that's here in the sanctuary, outside in our amphitheater for the Latte Fellowship, we call them. And then our brand new building that we're calling the Court is filled with people as well, that's there for overflow. And so welcome to all of you to our Easter service today. I've been sick. I was sick last week, sick for Good Friday. I missed the Thursday in Orange County. I've just missed everything. But I said, I am not missing Easter. So here I am. I'm still sick, but I'm here. I've got this bronchial thing, you know, just won't completely let go. But I have never missed a single Easter in 35 years of preaching, and it's not going to start today. I've given some bad sermons, but I haven't missed any, okay? So let's turn in our Bibles to Luke chapter 24, and the title of my message is What Easter Means to You. You know, if you've ever lost anyone you love unexpectedly, you know how it feels. Without warning, suddenly, someone you just spoke with, someone that you were so close to, is gone. And you wonder how it is even possible to survive such a thing. It's traumatizing. It's earth-shaking, it's life-altering. A lot of human emotions go along with that. A deep ache, sometimes a sense of anxiety and panic, sorrow like you've never known before. And this gives us a sense of what the disciples felt when Jesus was killed. You see, we look at this story in the big picture. We know how it ends. They were living the story in real time. They didn't get to the end of the Gospels and read about the resurrection of Jesus. They had a different thought of mind. They thought that Jesus had come to establish his kingdom on earth, and he was going to be their king. And when he was suddenly betrayed by one of their own, Judas Iscariot, and then when they saw him in anguish there in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was literally perspiring blood, it unnerved them. What is going on, they thought. But then, when Simon Peter, their leader, denied the Lord three times, the whole thing was coming off the tracks. Everything was going wrong, or so it seemed. And then, of course, he was taken and he was scourged and then ultimately crucified. And as he hung there on the cross, they thought, how could this be? But listen, it was all a part of God's plan. The Apostle Peter, preaching on this later, made this statement: Jesus followed the deliberate and well thought out plan of God, and he was betrayed by men who took the law into their own hands and was handed over, and they nailed him to a cross. Did you hear what he said? He said it was God's deliberate and well thought out plan. It was all meant to be. The birth of Jesus was so there would be the death of Jesus. The cross of Jesus was his goal from the very beginning. The reason for the incarnation was for the purpose of the atonement. He was born to die that we might live. And he fulfilled his purpose, and he summed it up in a word, tetelestai, which is translated finished. By the way, that was a common word. And that was not only used in a spiritual way. I'm sure Jesus used it after he finished a project in the carpentry shop. And he and Joseph might have been working on together, and finally they completed it. And Jesus might have turned to Joseph and said, "Tetelestai, now let's go have lunch. Mission accomplished. Tetelestai, it is done. It is finished. It is made an end of." Jesus had accomplished the purpose he had come to fulfill. So what was finished? Well, number one, finished and completed were the horrendous sufferings of Christ. Never again would he experience pain at the hand of wicked men. Never again would he have to bear the sins of the world. Never again would he even for a moment be forsaken of God. That was completed. That was taken care of. Number two, finished was Satan's stronghold on humanity. Jesus came to deal a decisive blow against the devil. I don't know who the devil is. I just gave him a new name. Kind of like Weevil, Devil. I think I was trying to say devil and demons, and I came up with the devil. So whatever. You know who I'm talking about. But he came, and it was like it was building up, and then I said devil. And yeah. But, oh, well. I'm going home. I'm sick. I'm really discouraged. No, I'm kidding. He dealt a decisive blow against the devil and his demons at the cross of Calvary. We read in Hebrews 2:14, through death he might destroy him and had the power of death, that is the devil. Here's what that means to you. That means that you no longer have to be under the power of sin. The devil would love you to think that he can pretty much pick and choose who he wants to do whatever he wants, whenever he wants in their life. He can just rip you up one side and down the other. Not true. Because Jesus' accomplishment at the cross finished was a stronghold of Satan on humanity. Now, that doesn't mean people are still not under his power, but that means you don't have to be. That means that you're in a prison cell and Jesus opened the door up. Now, if you want to stay in the cell, you can. If you want to still be addicted to drugs or alcohol, you can be. If you still want to be trapped in some immoral lifestyle, you can be. But if you want to be free, if you want to walk out, the door is open. Jesus did that for you at the cross of Calvary. And lastly, finished was our salvation. It's completed. It's done. All of our sins were transferred to Jesus when he hung on that cross, and his righteousness was transferred to our account. So he cries out the words, "It is finished." His final statement from the cross was, "Into your hands I commit my spirit," a statement to the Father. Then he died. Normally when men were crucified, they died when the Romans wanted them to die. See, crucifixion was not a quick form of execution. It was meant to prolong pain. It was designed to bring misery and to use the person as an example, as a warning to not rebel against Rome. And the way they actually hastened the death was they would bring out that heavy mallet and crush the kneecaps. So you could no longer support yourself on the base of the cross and get air into your lungs, because death by crucifixion was essentially death by suffocation, not by the piercing. A man can survive having his hands and feet pierced by nails, but you can't survive your inability to breathe. But when they came to Jesus, they didn't crush his bones because he was gone. He came and left at will. As he himself said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down of my own accord." He was gone now. And so they took his body down from the cross. Joseph of Arimathea, a wealthy man and a secret disciple, offered his tomb for Jesus. And so the disciples took him there and they laid him there, and they never expected to see him again. The story was over. The dream was over. Something went horribly wrong and they were devastated. That is until early Sunday morning. And that's where our story picks up. Luke chapter 24, verse 1. But very early on Sunday morning, the women came to the tomb taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone covering the entrance of it rolled aside, so they went in and could not find the body of the Lord Jesus. They were puzzled, trying to think what could have happened to it. Suddenly, two men appeared to them, clothed in dazzling robes, and the women were terrified and bowed before them. And the men asked, "Why are you looking in a tomb for someone who is alive? He isn't here. He's risen from the dead. Don't you remember that when he was back in Galilee, he told you the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and he would rise again the third day. Then they remembered he had said this. So they rushed back to tell the 11 disciples and everyone else what had happened. The women who went to the tomb were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and several others. They told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense, so they didn't believe it. However, Peter ran to the tomb to look. Stooping, he peered in, saw the empty linen wrappings, and he went home wondering what had happened. I love how that chapter begins. But very early in the morning, man had done his worst, but God was not done. And remember this, God will always have the last word. But very early in the morning, Jesus is now risen. So the women are going, hoping to find his body. Instead, they find angels. And just a quick footnote, angels are always male in the Bible, never female. There are no chick angels. Only dude angels. I bring this up because, you know, usually we'll use the word angel in a feminine way. Oh, she's an angel, isn't she? We don't usually say that of a man. But the fact is, when angels appeared on earth, they came as men. And they didn't come necessarily with wings, though we do read of angels with wings in the Bible. But generally, when they appeared and spoke to other people, they appeared in the form of a man. Such was the case here. But their clothing was dazzling. It was radiant. And they remind the women that Jesus said he would rise again from the dead. He talked about this all the time. Maybe the disciples thought he was speaking metaphorically, or he didn't really mean exactly what he said, but he meant what he said, and he said what he meant, and he was just laying it out. Guys, check this out. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again 3 days later. He repeated it and repeated it, but somehow they missed the point. Reminds me of a story told us not too long ago, but maybe you missed it, and so here it is again, and it's a true story. There was this old guy who was out fishing, and he threw a line in the water and was waiting for a bite, and suddenly he heard a voice say, "Hey, you!" Looked around, there's no one nearby. It was quite far from the shore. Who said that? Must have been imagining it. Here's it again. "Hey, you, look at me," the voice says. Again, the old fisherman looks around, can't find where that voice is coming from, that sound is coming from. "Hey, you, look here." He looks down in the water, and it's a frog talking to him. Again, true story. And the frog says, "If you kiss me, I will turn into the most beautiful woman you have ever met. And I'll marry you. And you'll be the envy of all your friends." This guy was amazed. Very impressive. So he gently reached down and scooped the frog up out of the water and started to put the frog in his pocket, the front pocket of his shirt. And the frog said, "Excuse me, are you an idiot or what? Did you hear what I just said? I said, if you kiss me, I'll turn into a beautiful woman and I'll marry you and you'll be the envy of all of your friends." And the old guy said, "You know, at this point in my life, at my age, I'd rather have a talking frog." He's very nice. He missed the point. So did the disciples. But Jesus was now alive. And he made multiple appearances. He appeared a little bit later in John's gospel to Mary. The scene we just read there in Luke is followed by Mary alone at the tomb, looking for Jesus, weeping. And suddenly she hears someone ask her, "Who are you looking for?" She says, Jesus of Nazareth, tell me where you laid his body that I might move it." And then that person she was speaking to, who she thought was the gardener, said, "Mary." He said this just like Jesus used to say it. And suddenly it dawned on her, this was not the gardener, this was Jesus, risen from the dead. She grabbed hold of him. He said, "Don't cling to me, Mary. I must yet ascend to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God." Later he appeared to Simon Peter. And he also appeared to the disciples in the upper room. And then again when they regathered, this time with Thomas. And then he appeared to the two disciples on the Emmaus Road. And he appeared to the disciples at the end of the Gospel of John by the Sea of Galilee. He even appeared to 500 people on one occasion. The Lord was risen. He was alive and had forever changed their lives. Some people make their mark on history. Jesus divided human time through his death and his resurrection from the dead. We say, well, that's great. Wonderful thing to keep in mind. But what does this mean to us today? The title of my message is What Easter Means to You. Let me close now with just some quick takeaway truths for Easter of 2009. What does it mean to you? Number one, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead assures me that I am accepted by God. It assures me that I am accepted by God because Romans 4:25 says he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Because of the resurrection of Jesus, I'm justified before God. Now, what does that mean? Justification has a twofold meaning. It's not only what God removes from your life, it's what he adds to your life. Here's what he removes: your sin and the penalty that goes along with them. He has forgiven you of all of your sin, and as far as the east is from the west, is as far as God has put your sin away from you. That's part of justification. That's a lot right there. But then he takes his righteousness and he puts it into your account. I could illustrate it this way. Let's say that you got a credit card, you got carried away, and you charged up $1 million. Bad situation. So the bank contacted you and said, we're going to need this money. And you said, well, no, I don't have the money. And they said, all right, then we're going to file charges against you, and we're going to take legal action against you and so forth. And so here you're facing that, and it made its way into the paper. And one morning, a very wealthy man was having his morning cup of coffee, and he saw your story, and he was moved with compassion. So he calls the bank, and he says, I would like to settle this debt for this person. All I ask is that you give them my phone number so they'll contact me. And so the bank agrees, and then they call you, and they say, we've got great news for you. Number one, you don't owe us money any longer. A gentleman called in, and he's paid your debt, and he wants you to contact him. And here's his phone number if you would like to do so. And then you ask him, can I sign up for another credit card? No, you can't, they say. So you call up this individual, you meet him for lunch over at In-N-Out Burger. That's why he's so wealthy, because he eats lunch at In-N-Out Burger, you see. So you're sitting there, you went over there on your skateboard because you have no money, you see, and you don't even have enough money to buy a burger. So you ask him if he'd pick up your lunch, and you're having, you know, a burger and fries with this guy, and he tells you why he did what he did, and you thank him for it. And then you say, well, I've got to go start looking for a job. I have no employment. I have no money. And he says, well, actually, you do have some money. And you say, no, actually, I don't have any money. Thanks to you, I don't owe money, but I don't have money either. He goes, well, you might just cruise by your ATM and check out your balance and just see what happens. Okay, so you hop on your little old skateboard with one wheel missing, you know, and cruise on down to the ATM machine. You punch in your code. Check your balance, $10 million. Good deal. This is what justification is. God forgave you of all of your sin. He took that debt and removed it, and then he put the righteousness of Christ into your account. Jesus died and rose again, so you can know that you are accepted by God. Number two, Jesus died and rose again, so you can know that he is now interceding in heaven for you. He's interceding in heaven for you. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, interceding for me. Why is this important? Because there is a devil who hates me, who wants to destroy me. He accuses me before God day and night. In fact, the Bible calls him the accuser of the brethren. But here's the good news. Jesus is my defense attorney. Now listen, Satan is a very shrewd, manipulative, and effective prosecutor. But Jesus is an even better defense attorney. He's interceding for me. And then the rest of the good news is Jesus' Father is the judge presiding over the courtroom. So this is good for me, you see. Because of the death of Jesus and his payment on my behalf. And then his intercession for me, I know that he has me covered. I know that he is with me and praying for me and pulling for me. Number three, the resurrection of Jesus assures me that I have all the power I need to live the Christian life. You know, sometimes people say, well, I've tried Christianity and it didn't work for me. And my answer to that is nonsense. Christianity is not a product that works for some and doesn't work for others. Christianity, boiled down, is Christ himself. And Christ can change any life. He can change any person who genuinely comes to him on his terms. You see, the problem is we don't really commit ourselves to Christ as we ought to. We do it in a casual way. We do it in a sporadic way. We go to church when we want to. We become CEO Christians. Christmas and Easter only. I hope you're not one of those. We read the Bible in times of crisis only. We pray only when necessary. We never come into that real, vital, living relationship with Jesus Christ. And when you've really committed yourself to him, you can know that God has given you the power to live this life. Because Romans 8:11 says, the Spirit of God that raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies, so you have no obligation whatsoever to do what the sinful nature tells you to do. One final point, and we're done. The resurrection of Jesus assures me that I will live forever in heaven. This is the most important takeaway truth of Easter for you, okay? The resurrection of Jesus assures you that you will live forever in heaven. 1 Corinthians 15:20 says, the fact is Christ has been raised from the dead and has become the first of a great harvest of those who will be raised to life again. So as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has come through another man, Christ. All who are related to Christ are given a new life. Because Jesus died, I will never die. Now, I know that death comes. I know that life ceases, but I'm speaking in a broader sense. I'm saying we will never die eternally. We will live forever in the presence of God because of what Jesus did in his death and resurrection. And I'll be given a new body. That's also a promise as a result of what Christ did. And that body will resemble his. In fact, we're told in 1 John 3:2 that when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, we shall see him as he is, for we will be like him. Our new body will resemble the resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. It'll be you in a glorified state, without sin. You won't know less in heaven, you'll know more. Sometimes we wonder, well, I know this in heaven. You'll know more than you know in heaven than you know on earth. You will still love your family and your friends. In fact, it will be a stronger and a sweeter, purer love. There is no more a break in your love there than there'll be a break in your thoughts. Yes, it's true, death breaks ties on earth, but renews them in heaven. Because Jesus rose, I too will rise. Death died when Christ rose. This is the great promise of the resurrection. And this is more real to me than it's ever been because of my own son's death this last year. Easter of 2008, we were celebrating it with him. Easter of 2009, he's in heaven. So when I talk about resurrected bodies, when I talk about heaven, this is real stuff to me. Not that it wasn't before, but I have a new appreciation for it because I'm thinking about him and I'm thinking about the day when I'll be reunited with him. And I'm thinking about people that you know that have gone on before you. And I'm thinking about some of you that won't be here in Easter of 2010 because we don't know. So I'm saying we got to get this stuff figured out or we're missing the point big time, okay? And the big issue here is, am I right with God? Do I know that I've accepted Jesus Christ into my heart as my Savior and Lord? Because this is why he came to the earth. He came to buy your salvation so you could know that you will spend eternity with him. Do you know that right now? I'm going to extend an invitation to everybody listening to my voice right now to get right with God. An opportunity for you to be forgiven of your sin, all the stupid things you've done, all the wrong things, all the mistakes. The slate can be wiped clean because of what Jesus did at Calvary. And then Christ himself will come and take residence in your heart and give you the strength to live the life he has called you to live. Because the same Jesus that died a bloody death on a Roman cross and bodily resurrected from the dead 3 days later is here with us right now, and he is standing at the door of your life and he is knocking and he is saying, if you will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. So I ask you in closing today, is Jesus Christ living inside of you? Say, well, I think so. Listen, when God comes into your life, you know it. There's no way you could have Christ in your life and not be aware of it. So if you would say to me today, I think so, or I'm not sure, that would indicate to me that maybe he's not there. And if that is the case, we need to change that. And that can happen through prayer. Through you just saying, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I believe you died. I believe you rose. I believe you're alive. And I want you in my heart now. And I want to know that I will spend eternity with you. If you want Christ to come into your life today, respond to this invitation that I'm going to extend now as we close in prayer. Let's all bow our heads now. Father, I pray for every person hearing this. Help them to see these things we've shared today are so very true. Help them to see, Lord, there is no more important issue at stake than where they will spend eternity. And help them, Lord Jesus, to come to believe in you and experience the forgiveness that you can offer. Help them to respond to your invitation now, we pray. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying together, how many of you would say today, Greg, I want Jesus Christ to come into my life. I want to know that when I die, I will go to heaven. I want my sin forgiven. I want the void of my life filled. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. Pray for me. If that's your desire, if you want Christ to come into your life, if you want to be forgiven of your sin, would you lift your hand up wherever you're sitting? And I'm going to pray for you right now. Just slip your hand up where I can see it up there in the balcony. God bless you. There in the back, God bless you. Down here toward the side, God bless you and you. Anybody else, just lift your hand up. You want Christ to come into your life today. I'll pray for you. God bless you over there on the side. Up in the balcony in the middle, God bless. Hey, listen, if you're out in the amphitheater in the beautiful warm sun, you lift your hand up. I can't see you here, but the Lord sees you. You want God's forgiveness today? Lift your hand up. If you're up there in the court, our gymnasium, watching on the big screen, you lift your hand up too. Saying, Lord, I want your forgiveness. I want to know you. Maybe some of you have fallen away from the Lord. It's been a long time since you've been back to church. Do you need to return to Christ today? Then lift your hand up as well. If you need to come back to the Lord, you're a prodigal son or daughter, lift your hand up. I'll pray for you as well today. God bless you. God bless each one of you. God bless. Anybody else? You want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ? God bless you. Lord, I thank you now for each one of these that have taken this step of faith. Now I pray that you will give them the strength to stand up and follow you and receive all that you have for them. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.